Blog Talk Radio.
You can call us in live if you need to at area code 347-838-9366 if you would like to, you know, have the opportunity to ask questions or things of that nature. If you have to get on the go, you can still stay connected. I'm just excited today, as usual. There's always something just crazy that happens that ends up motivating me to have a topic that's controversial, and I think that as we go along, it's going to get more and more controversial. Today, I want to talk about money in the church. So let's pray and see what God brings out of the day, because I think it's going to be interesting, and some of you guys are going to love me or hate me for the things that are about to come out of my mouth. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just thank you and we praise you. God, we're always here before you in your word to get an understanding of what your truth is and not our truth according to our own knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. With all of our getting, we want to get an understanding according to what your word says, God, and what you intend for man to get out of it. I just pray that people will begin to see the plainness in the scriptures, God, and to be able to take what they see and apply it to their own lives, God, so that we can begin to live more fulfilling lives of faith, God, and so that we can begin to show the world the power and authority that exists in you, having a peace that passes all understanding, being prosperous, not just in finances, God, but in our health and relationships and in our spirit. So, God, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what happened to me this time that makes me have to have a conversation about money in the church? So I get up and I look on Facebook and I see a post of for pastors like Joyce Myers, Kenneth Copeland, Paula White, Creflo Dollar, just a bunch of these hosts of pastors that are living it big time and how they are not obligated by federal government to reveal what they do with all this money that they get. And they were showing the lifestyles of these pastors and the houses that they live in, the cars they drive. I'm sorry. No, they were bigger than cars. They were talking about the planes they fly. And just looking at how they're flourishing, and you already know that this is a comment that comes out all the time. I ain't finna give no money to no church, you know what I'm saying, for the pastor to end up driving no Cadillac. And, you know, those kind of comments have come out of the mouths of people that really do love the Lord but are uncomfortable giving to the church. And then other people will say, well, you know, that's between that man and God will deal with them. But, you know, then they start quoting Malachi, chapter 3, will a man rob God? You know, yes, you will. You rob him in tithes and offering and, you know, all of these other different things. And it just ends up being a real tense conversation. And you find people who pay tithes all the time being upset with people that don't. And it's usually a small percentage, it's barely 10% of the church. You find that a lot of pastors get frustrated. we've heard the sermons over the pulpit plenty of times in reference to, you know, we need to raise money for the building fund and, you know, we can't do this with this thing or that thing because people are not tithing in the church. And if people would just pay their tithes, then the church would have all the money that it needed to do what it is it's supposed to do. And so, well, what's the deal with it? Because, I mean, different people are saying, I don't have to give to the church. And other people are saying, yes, you do, you know, because if you don't, then you're robbing God. So I've been in places as far as paying tithes is concerned a long time ago that a lot of my friends and family members did not agree with, and they didn't like it. And a lot of people that I know at different churches didn't like. I remember I was at this one church, and I was sitting in the business meeting where they were giving a report for the money that was taken in and how the money was distributed and what they wanted to do. And that comment came out where people would just pay their tithes and blah, 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 blah. And I went ahead and raised my hand in a meeting and said, you know, you can't use that as an excuse because what the Lord has me do with my money may not be to give this church my tithe. You know, there have been times when the Lord has laid it on my heart to give it to an organization, either put my money in another church or to give it to specifically to an individual. You know, and so then, of course, it didn't turn into a brawl because I didn't let it. But, you know, somebody, that doesn't make sense. God would have you to give your money to the house that, you know, that you are connected with. So, of course, I left it alone, you know, but my argument is if we're one body and there's one Christ and there's only one church, then how can you say that because I'm going to this church building that this is a place where God would say that I have to put my money? And how would you also say that this is a place where I have to give the money to, period? You know, he said that in Malachi that you're robbing the storehouse. The storehouse is supposed to have meat for its people. I've argued that if I want to give the meat to the people, why not give the meat directly to the person instead of giving it to the middleman who may or may not give the meat to the person? But anyway, so I'm just running my mouth and kind of just giving you all an idea of where I'm at. I'm not old school Christian. I'm, you know, that's stuck in the law that is stuck in just what they were told. I'm new school Christian that has read the Word of God, and I am at a place of peace with where the Lord has me. Now, let me just throw this in here, too, because for those of you that have been following along with me, that comment of not being under the law is something that we've discussed a lot. Not saying that it means that you get to live a life full of sin, but, you know, I told you there's a lot of pastors out here that are making people comfortable in church. Yeah, you're not under the law, you're under grace, and, you know, don't worry about that. You know, Jesus understands, and, you know, now people they're not drunkards, as the Bible say, they're alcoholics, and they need to go to a 12-step program instead of facing their issues. Well, I'm here to argue that maybe the reason why some of these pastors are preaching this way because they want to make people feel good, and if people feel good, they're more prone to pay for what they want to hear than they are to pay for what they don't want to hear. Once again, just another controversy. I want to throw it out there. You know, I believe that what I just said is very real. Okay, so, but here's my thing. If you're going to say that we're not under the law, why would you remove the most important parts of the law, even though Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments? Why would you remove the most important part of the law about sin but want to retain the law when it comes to you getting money? Did everybody catch that? Let me say it a different way. If you're going to erase the law, why not erase it all? You erase the sacrificing of doves. You don't want people to feel as bad about their sins anymore. But that one piece of the law that says that you're supposed to give money, I'm going to hold on to that. Well, here's my challenge. The Bible addressed that. When the Bible talked about the old covenant not being working and the new covenant being established, and it talked about the law not being perfect, it specifically mentioned the topic of tithing. So how about we go to Hebrews chapter 7, and I believe that this is a standalone passage. However, you know how I am. I won't just give one scripture. I'll give plenty more to go with it to say, hey, this is where things are. This is where they stand. So if we go down to Hebrews chapter 7, and we're going to read quite a bit of this. I'm going to skip the very beginning. It's talking about where Abraham, when this whole thing with tithing kicks off, Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils from war to Melchizedek. So at verse 5 it says, and verily, they that are the sons of Levi, priests, who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. That is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that has the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the Father. And here men that died received tithes, but there he received them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may say, so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for yet another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertained to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. So I think we all know we're talking about Jesus, right? I hope. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. It wasn't working. For the law made nothing perfect, but bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Once again, that would be Jesus. Inasmuch and as not without an oath, he was made priest. Okay, stop there. Go down to chapter 8, verse 7. If you read, you keep on going, all of this is connected, but I'm going to go ahead. As a matter of fact, let's start at verse 1 and then skip to verse 7. Verse 1 says, now of these things which we have spoken, well, all this stuff that's been said in chapter 7, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. Skip down to 7. You guys can go read the rest later. For if the first covenant had been faultless, if it was, but it wasn't, then there should no place have been sought for the second. Okay. Layman's terms. There were all these methods that were in the Old Testament. There were ways that you showed that you honored God. You had the priest that went and made offerings on behalf of the sins of themselves, the sins of the people in order for purification. You had these sacrificial days. You had Sabbaths that you honored, holy moons. You had tithes that you paid. You honored with your first fruit, the whole nine. There were ways that you showed honor to God, and you did it with your substance. But all of those things that were done under the law, God has said, all of these regulations, they did nothing as far as the connection with man in order for him to be back connected with me. They did nothing in making a man perfect. They did nothing in establishing who God is. So, I mean, who God is to man and how that connection is there with man. So in order for things to be done right, to keep us in a place where we can boldly go before God, it had to be done through Jesus. Now, later on, you'll read in chapter 8 where it talks about the covering of our sins and all of that, being covered, our sins are being covered because Jesus was sacrificed. But my whole thing is I wanted to read that chapter in particular because it's talking about what was set in place before under the priest. And it specifically talks about tithing. Now, let me just say this before I go any further. I'm not saying I'm anti-give to the church. I'm not saying that I don't give to the church. But what I'm saying is I'm not sitting here saying, oh, man, I ain't get that raise or that promotion because I ain't pay my tithes this Sunday. Oh, I got a flat tire because I didn't pay my tithes this Sunday. I mean, and you know you've done it. And if you haven't done it, you know somebody that did it that sits there and condemns themselves and they look at their financial condition and they make a direct correlation with the tithe where there's nothing there. That's a figment of your own imagination. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 7, it talks about how if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. But the next part in that verse, matter of fact, let's just go there. Hold up. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, because this has to do specifically with giving. So you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. It says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. So where my church folks at? They pay your tithes every Sunday, but you still got financial drama. Evidently, paying tithes is not the answer, especially if you're doing it because you believe it's supposed to be done out of necessity. There is a difference in saying, you know what? I have $100. Oh, man, I got to get $10 to the church, man. I really could be keeping that money to get myself some lunch. No, my grandmama raised me. I got to put the $10 in the church. You might as well keep your money. Versus the little kid that's like, I have $5. My mama put a dollar in the church. They didn't gave more than 10%. They was only supposed to give 50 cents. So here it is. The latter person that gave more and had less, or better, but technically they gave less, but I'm saying they gave more because of all they had to give, did better than the person who had a whole lot more money but didn't want to give what they gave. So God loves a cheerful giver. So if you're giving with an attitude, or you're giving because, oh, I better pay my tithes, and paying tithes is just what I have to do, then you've already defeated the purpose, because the previous verse said that if you sow sparingly, well, sparingly and bountifully has to do with your heart. It says it in the next verse. It says as you purpose in your heart. So if your mindset is not right to making a contribution to the church, you've already jacked it all up. Am I making it up? No, I'm not. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. So this is a scripture that I used to quote all the time about, you know, in reference to tithing and stuff like that. And I used to say, remember the woman who gave a penny? Yeah, after doing my research, the woman didn't even give a penny. It wasn't even barely 3/8 of a penny. So that's a whole other story. But anyway, when you go to Luke chapter 18, if you start at verse 10, I'm sorry, this isn't that one. This is the other one with the two men in the temple. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote him upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He said, I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So going back to the previous scripture when we were just in Corinthians, if you're giving a tithe out of necessity, then you miss the whole point. And if you're doing it so that you can have bragging rights, you miss the whole point. But I'm going to throw another twist in here. See, people think I'm crazy because, see, I got this Bible, as raggedy as all get out. The binding is tore up. The pages are ripped up. Some of the pages are folded over, and I actually do have to refer to my other Bible because I can't read them. But I won't throw this Bible away. And people are like, I got a brand-new Bible, and I use my brand-new Bible sometimes. But that's not the point. How many of you know that over time, the dictionaries are manipulated? Now, somebody's not going to want to hear me say this, but they are. Dictionaries are manipulated and are changed. Every word, and we're going to have a little bit of an English lesson right now. Every word has two types of definitions. It has a denotation, which is a dictionary definition, and it has a connotation, which is the implied definition. So let me make sure we all on the same page. If you say, hey, I'm going home, then you would say I'm going to blankety blank 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 my physical address. However, I could say, oh, where are you going? I'm going to go home. And I could go to my grandma's house because home is where the heart is. I know that that's a place where I can always go and feel comfortable. So home in itself is where you live, but the implication of what home is where your heart is comfortable and where you know that you are always more than a guest at. Well, what ends up happening, what I've noticed over time, is that words and their definitions have been taken away from a little bit, added to a little bit. And if you don't believe it, all you need to do is if you have some people in your family that are pack rats and won't get rid of everything or anything, I'm sorry, go into their houses. My grandmother used to have this old dictionary that I used to love to go through. I don't know what happened to it, but I remember looking up a word once and it had a definition, and now when I look up the word, that part of the definition isn't there anymore. So, I mean, come on now. If y'all think I'm tripping, Google Bootylicious. It's in the dictionary now, so don't tell me that what I'm saying is too far-fetched or I'm making stuff up, because they're adding words constantly and they're changing words. Now, what people in the church may not want to hear is that the word tithe has been changed over the years as well. Now, this is my old Bible, old faithful, that I don't want to get rid of. Listen to the definition of tithe. It says a tenth of all produce from fields, fruits, and flock. Let me start over. I'm not done yet. Tenth of all produce from fields, fruits, and flock. The first and the best of each was set to be set aside. The tithe law was practiced in different ways in different eras. In general, it went to the priest, it went to support of the priest and of those in need of charity, and was an acknowledgement of God's ownership of the land. Okay? Let's go back to Cain and Abel, first fruits. We had the two people with having to give to God. One gave his best, and one gave when he was ready to give. But it doesn't say anything in particular about money. So tithing evolved from being about food and nourishment to being about money. But I'm sitting here thinking to myself, one of the least thriving ministries in almost all churches that I know happens to be food pantry. Now, I'm just saying. Matter of fact, I went to a church where they had a food pantry where a woman was very dedicated over it. But you know what? One time she came and said, hey, we have a surplus, and if anybody in the church would like to take some stuff home, get it. So I was like, cool, let me go ahead and, grab some milk and yogurt because they're giving it away. She had just gotten these items. They were expired. So the place where she was getting the stuff from to give to people was spoiled. So my thing is, we so worried about putting money in the church and having these lavish buildings and, you got these ceilings that are 30 feet high, so the electric bill and the gas bill cost more than the mortgage. Hello, where is the money going? What are you doing with it? You're purposing the wrong thing in your house. Your heart, why can't you just have a modest building? Why can't you have a modest building where the people of God can come to get a meal? A modest building where cots can be laid out so people can sleep. Now where you got these fancy, super-duper, nice, decked-out pews that you mad if somebody, you find out they let their kid eat a sucker and it got stuck on the seat and it's going to be destroyed because you're more worried about how lavish the building looks than you are about the souls that are in the building. Maybe that's why the temples kept on getting destroyed. And when they kept on getting rebuilt, they weren't getting bigger. They were getting smaller and less gratified because guess what? The temple is not the building. The temple is the body. So going back, I know I'm saying a lot. You know how I get. I say a lot. I kind of get to bouncing. I'm here. So Hebrews chapter 7 specifically speaks to tithing. It specifically speaks about how the first covenant with God did not work. So another covenant with God had to be put in place because the law after Melchizedek was not what worked. But how about I take you even deeper? Go read Genesis chapter 14. A war broke out. Now, this is after Abraham and his cousin Lot. You know, Abraham, God told him to go, and he was supposed to go buy stuff. He took his family with him. Eventually, Lot went his separate way, and Abraham went his separate way. Lot ended up living over in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah, and before the whole thing came with everything getting burnt down, there was a war that broke out with some kings, and Lot was seized. And the people that beat this territory, they took all the goods and everything with them. Somebody escaped, got to Abraham, and said, hey, they got your cousin. So Abraham, his men and his house were warriors. He got his soldiers together. They went, they attacked them, they defeated them, and he brought all of the goods from war. And he brought them back. And then the priest, high priest Melchizedek, came and greeted him, and Abraham paid him a tenth. He gave him a tithe of all the spoils of war. And then we get this whole little thing of this, and people sometimes use that for justification of the reason why you pay tithes. But can I just get everybody to trip on something? It was not the increase from Abraham's earnings. It was not the increase from his produce. It was the retrieving back of items from spoils of war. Think about that. You let God minister to you on that one accordingly. Look, I know that the Bible says that at the first of the week, every man should lay aside something to be contributed to the church. Don't get it twisted. Like I said before, I'm not saying don't give. But what I am saying is don't give with the wrong intention. So if you pay your tithe this Sunday, and you don't pay them next Sunday, and then you go say that's why you got a flat tire and your car broke down, then you miss the whole point. Because there's nothing in there that says that that's the way that God operates. Okay, I'll use sin as an example. So you can make a mistake and you live the wrong way, realize you've been living the wrong way, get saved, and slip and go back and not even say get in a backslidden state, but you know how it is. You know, be like, oh, I stopped cursing, but now I cursed again. I said I wasn't going to sleep with him no more. It's been 6 months, and then I had this one incident. Okay, so does God just completely disown us and say, you know what, because you did that awful thing, I have to punish you? If you're repenting, you're sorry, and a lot of us know we did a gang of stuff that God should have just went ahead and just took a bolt of lightning 10 times and put it through our body at every angle that he could and just killed us, and he didn't. So if he doesn't do it with sin and gives us a chance to repent and be sorry, then why is there this heavy spirit of condemnation when it comes to contributions in the church? Because that is what's called. Now, see, there's another scripture that says that a man can't serve two masters. You can't love God and love money, God and mammon. It doesn't work. But what I find in the church is that there's less talk about sin and there's more talk about money. You tell me which one makes sense. Because my thing is if you can get rid of your sin, maybe you can have a clear conscience and then you may have a better idea of where the Lord is guiding you to do with your money. But it's time for the church to stop feeling like the only way that I'm going to prosper or be okay is because I give money to the church. And the only reason why I'm broke is because I don't. You show me that in the scriptures. And don't just show me Malachi 3, the only thing you've been able to stand on all your life. You take that scripture and you connect it and you combine it with all of them and you tell me what the Lord is saying. Now, he does also say in another scripture that when you give, it shall be given, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He really will give to you in an abundant amount that your storehouse can receive. I have a plethora of testimonies. I know what it looks like, okay?
I get so many things given to me that when I get things, I'm able to give things to 3-4 other people because it's too much for me to have. It's like, God, I know you didn't give me all of this because you wanted me to have it all. You knew I was going to delegate appropriately and give it to somebody else. But the people that give right are the people that receive abundantly. And as a matter of fact, I'm not trying to be funny once again. Here's another research point. Go back and read everything that's said before this scripture. It's actually talking about your behavior and how you treat other people. So the way you treat people will come back up and take overtake you as well. So I put a lot out there, and I honestly I know that I put it out there quickly. You know, I don't believe in rambling, and I don't want to say too much. So I'm gonna recap. You know, for people that may have came in late, and I want to see if somebody has some questions, some comments. I mean, I already know that everybody may not agree, you know, with what I'm saying. But the bottom line is we got to change our perspective on how we deal with things concerning the church of money. So if we read all up and down through Hebrews, we see where God is specifically addressing the old covenant versus the new. We see where issues with tithing is being addressed. And if we look at other scriptures, then we also see where it has more to do with where you're at in your own heart. Matter of fact, the scripture that says to lay aside something at the beginning of every week, it says in proportion to what you've been blessed. Who's to say that that proportion is just 10%? You know, how about this? Tithing is limited. Well, you know, I made $1,000, so I just have to put $100 in the church and, you know, for offering, I'll get $5. Yeah, but where my people at is like, you know what? Hey, I don't have to have all of this. I'm gonna match my offering and my tithe, so I'm gonna do $200 because you just feel froggy and you want to give. Why does the church only give, you know, 10%? There are people out here that give way more than that. There is nothing in the Word of God that says that the way that you get to heaven is based on the way that you deal with your money. There's nothing in the Bible that says because you go to this church that you always have to give this church your money. You can't do it. There are people in the church, listen to me, some of you that got it going on, you got your finances in order and you do everything the way you're supposed to be doing, kudos to you. What about the new convert that ain't never known nothing about paying tithes all their life, that ain't never even thought about giving the church nothing because everybody don't know about the controversy in the church and everybody ain't pissed off because the pastor got a Cadillac. But what about the new convert that finds out about giving? And when they realize how the Lord has blessed them, they do want to give, but they're a single mom with 5 kids and they got a job that's barely paying them enough and they want to give, but they really literally only have enough money to rob Peter to pay Paul the following month. So do we condemn our brother and sister and say, look, you better trust God first. Now, I know you've been doing this way all your life, but the only way you're going to get out of this hellhole that you in is that $200 that would have been on your gas bill that you put it in the church because that's what your tithe is for the month. I know plenty of people with testimonies that that's what they did because that's where their heart was at and how God opened up a window and did some things for them. I also know plenty of people who were not being manipulative who did the same thing and they just weren't being a good steward over their money and then they ended up being in a situation where they were destitute. I dealt with a young lady before. I'll never forget I was at this one church. She had recently got saved. She was working at White Castle's, and she had another part-time job. She was making just enough money to make ends meet. She came to church every Sunday. She went to the Wednesday service. She went to Friday service. I know because I was always there. She's always there with me. And in this particular church, every time they opened up the doors, they also opened up the offering plate. And she always contributed. She wasn't playing being saved. I was one of the people that she called to say, August, I want to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I want to speak in tongues. I've been tarrying. I know that you've done that with people before. Would you come do it with me? Sure. Did that. We prayed. God was doing phenomenal things in her life. And as everything was going up, everything started going down. Her job ended up having to reduce her hours. It wasn't enough money. She wasn't lazy either, y'all. She wasn't sitting over there whining and crying. She didn't have a vehicle, no transportation, and me and two other people from the church, we were picking her up, taking it up to interviews, looking over her resume, making sure everything was tight, and she just could not find another job. She went to the head of the church, explained her situation, and she said, "I'm not in trouble just yet. But if I stay at this trend, I'm not going to be able to pay my rent or something's going to have to give." So she went in advance. And the man looked at her and said, "God is trying to teach you something. He's trying to help you learn how to trust him. So I'm sorry, but we just can't give that to you." Well, long story short, she ended up getting behind. A lot of us did what we could to help her. It only lasted for so long with us giving what all we had to get. And back then, I was a faithful, pay your tithes, and anything else you do is extra. And so I got to the point I didn't have anything else left to give either, and she lost her place. You know, and after that, you know, some other things happened, and I lost touch with that lady. I don't know whatever happened to her. You know, God willing, everything ended up working out right. But if I would have moved the way that I feel moved to move in my spirit now for her then, I don't know. Even though it might have just been for a season, she might not have lost the house. People might have been mad because I wouldn't put $150 in the church plate every week. But she would have been okay because she would have had somebody holding her rent down until she got out of this season of having a place to stay. I'm just saying, and maybe it wasn't for me, but the way that all of us were pitching in together. So, you know, my thing is the church is an institution where a lot of money comes into its hands. Some churches, no, that's not your story. You have a minimal amount of people there. You have people with fixed incomes. You're not living the lifestyles of the rich and lavish like those pastors that were investigated on CNN. I understand that's not every church's story. And this ain't even really about the churches and what they're doing with the money, but it is about you and your heart and what you're doing with it. We got to get out of this law mentality that says, I have to do things this way. And if I don't do it this way, then what I'm doing doesn't work and it's not effective. God, I'm going to put it out there. That's my personal business. Everybody don't know that about me. No. I do not regularly say my money has to go to the church that I worship in, but I will regularly give to a place where I see a need. God tells me where to give my money. We got to get out of this state, get out of these traditions. Now, I know I'm kind of going on a tangent, but this hit me. That's just like in Hebrews. You know, I hear people all the time say, you can't forsake the assembly of, you got to be at church, you know how it is. I mean, I'm in a situation right now where I've missed like 2 Sundays in a row, and now it's snow, so now I've missed 3. I didn't miss it because I didn't want to go, and I was lazy, and I was tired. I didn't want to get up. I had other financial business-related obligations. Some people show love, hey, just want to say I miss you. Other people are like, you all right, because you know you didn't miss a couple of Sundays. Like, excuse me. Did I lose my salvation? Did I lose my Christian points because I don't go to church every Sunday? I mean, help me out. Because, see, God is wise. That scripture says don't forsake the assembly of. See, assembly means to gather together. He could have said don't forsake the synagogue. I'm not saying don't go to church, but I'm just saying that he didn't say it was a bad thing to not go to church on a regular basis. He said it's a bad thing not to assemble on a regular basis. The Christians in the book of Acts, they weren't just every church synagogue going. They was at your house in the middle of the night and praying and hooking up any time during the day, Christians. So if you validate yourself not only by the fact that you pay your tithes every Sunday and you go to church regularly, then my other question for you is, what do you do Monday through Saturday? How do you live all of those other days during the week? Are you assembling with your brothers and sisters? Because the scripture also says where 2 or 3 are gathered, he is in the midst. How many opportunities have you had, but you were too busy to sit down and have a moment and converse with someone where you could have been the minister that God called you to be, to speak into their life and to pray and to help lift the burden off? How many opportunities have you missed at dusting the Bible off, but you're too busy tweeting and Instagramming and Facebooking and doing everything else throughout the week? Matter of fact, you don't even take your Bible to church on Sundays because you got it on your phone. You don't dust off your Bible during the week, so you don't get kudos just for going to the synagogue any Sunday, just every Sunday, just like that man in Luke did not get kudos just because he paid his tithes every week or because he he fasted twice a week. Those are not the things that give us kudos. And then let me just throw this out here. Today is August on a tangent day. That's what we're going to call this. I just want to say something. I am not against technology. I'm still young, and I use technology. But I'll never let go of my paperback Bible. And let me put this out here. I remember one day I was sitting, and I saw a post on Facebook. This one chick said, how is it that everybody in church, but you posting on Facebook, you can't be learning nothing? And then somebody else said, ha, 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 LOL, you right, girl, I need to quit it. But sometimes when I'm hearing what the pastor said, and I'm like, this so tight, I just got a shirt. And then the other person said, nah, you know, I was just playing. I just was putting it out there, but I was being silly, and I'm sitting there thinking to myself, no, you put it out there because what you said is real. What the pastor said was so intense that you had to stop doing what you're doing to put a post on Facebook. And then the girl said, yeah, I do got to be troubled, though, because sometimes I do be missing something. Look, if it's that serious, why you ain't got a pen and a paper and why you ain't taking notes while the pastor preaching? And then if you take notes, then later on when you leave, you can post on Facebook. See, here's the thing. Everything that glitters ain't gold. So if you can't take your paperback Bible with you anymore because it's such a burden, it's so big, it's so heavy, it's so difficult to carry to church with you, that you need to have the comfort and convenience of your phone and your iPad, I don't know about you all, but when text messages come up on my phone, it pops in the middle of my screen. When phone calls come up, it pops in the middle of my screen. I get to push ignore or cancel out. But come on now, that puts the temptation before you to respond. Come on now, for real. If you got your gadget in front of you, you've already potentially put something in between you and the Lord to divert your attention so that you don't get all that it is that he has to give. I mean, if we really want to get technical, let's talk about the relationships. So people, like I said, it was sweet, short, to the point. You can't condemn yourself and say that your financial situation is where it is because you don't pay your tithes. Because I know plenty of people that pay tithes every Sunday, and they steal every time I turn around, they're in financial chaos. And you can't say that the people that give nothing at all, that they ain't going to heaven. The bottom line is God is the one who is going to judge that thing. And he doesn't want you to give out of necessity. He wants you to be a cheerful giver. He wants you to have love. He said the greatest commandment is that you love one another. And love won't let me leave you hungry. That's what in the book of James where he says, you know, if your brother needs a coat or something to eat, don't tell him you'll pray for him and holler back. No, cover him and feed them right then and there. But if you got to sit there and think about whether or not you can buy somebody a cheap Happy Meal because you got to pay your tithe, I mean, seriously, I mean, really think about it. How many times have you not helped somebody because you're like, no, I can't touch that because that's God's money. Excuse me, God can't do nothing with that. What is God doing? Does he have a bank in heaven? Help me. God can't do nothing with your money. He doesn't even want the money for him. He wanted the money so that it could be used to take care of the people that run the church and to be distributed to the people for need. And by the way, for the people out there that are ministering that may want money, there's always balance in the scripture. He said, don't preach the word of God for a desire of filthy lucre. Plenty of times in the Bible, Paul said, we could have charged y'all, but we didn't. We came here and we worked and we carried our own weight. And you want to know why? Because we didn't want the gospel perverted. Yes, I know there's another scripture, too, where Paul said, I know some of you all are upset because my people are preaching the gospel for the wrong reason. Nevertheless, the gospel is being preached. Praise the Lord. But at the same time, it does also say that you need to rebuke those when they step out of order. So just make sure that your mind and your heart is in the right place when you give me your contribution. You know, I really don't have very much to say. For all of my callers, you know that if you want to ask a question, I mean, you may not know, if you want to ask a question or make a comment, you can push the number one, and it will prompt me to put you on the air. And let's see, you know, I put some stuff out there. Somebody else that listens to this show today, tomorrow, next week, maybe be feeling the same thing you're feeling. You ask your question and put it out there, make your comment, then you might help somebody else get a better degree of understanding. Well, it doesn't look like we have any today. I always want to thank everybody for tuning and joining in. You know, if you didn't get anything else from today, you should have got to make sure that your intentions are pure. Make sure that the things that you do for God are truly in your heart, because God is not stupid. He said, you're neither hot nor cold, therefore I spew you out of your mouth. God has more respect for a person that says, I hate you, I'd rather worship the devil, than one that decides to play church and think that they can run game on the all-knowing, all-seeing Father. So I want to end with saying that Proverbs 3 and 9 says that you're supposed to honor the Lord with your substance. If what you're doing with your substance is not honorable, keep it. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we always thank you, Lord, for taking the time out to bless us with your presence. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for your knowledge, wisdom, and understanding that it can only come from the Holy Spirit. God, we just ask you to continuously chasten our hearts and minds so that we can be intentional about doing your work and helping people in the kingdom, God. Please continue to check us to make sure that our motives are pure. Convict us in our mind and our heart and our spirit so that when we step forward to take actions, God, that people can see the power and authority that comes from being a true soldier in your kingdom. Let us not be comfortable with where we are. Let us have an insatiable appetite to continuously pick up the word of God and to want to read it and get more and more of you. Let us no longer operate out of a spirit of complacency, but be ready, willing soldiers to preach, teach, and fight for the word of God. We thank you, God, because you're sovereign. We thank you for sending your Son who sits at the right hand on our behalf, and we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit that indwells in us. We bring this prayer to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Speak to you all next week.